John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And then Thomas, the doubting guy, said unto him, "Lord, we not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I live in trust that after I leave this world, if Jesus tarry his coming during the rapture, and if he doesn't tarry his coming during the rapture, it's going to be interesting. I hope I can see the freeway, what happens to it when all the Christians leave their cars. It's going to be pretty fun. Anyway, then we'll be walking and talking and singing and shouting on Heaven's Avenue. Sometimes I can hardly wait. I just sit around and think about heaven, the streets of gold and the pearly gate. There's a whole lot more God has in store if we stay faithful and true. I don't plan to miss out on a single thing. I tell you what I'm gonna do. I'd be walking and talking and singing and shouting on Heaven's Avenue. I'll be telling a story of his praise and glory. I won't have to be blue. I'll never have a care, another burden to bear. Everything will be brand new. So come along, sing a song, take a stroll with me on Heaven's Avenue. I'll take a million years to thank him. No, maybe I'll need to take two. I'll thank him for all the many blessings he gave me when he brought me through. We'll stroll by the peaceful river, or maybe by the crystal sea. I'll have plenty of time, I'll take all I need, as long as he's walking with me. I'll be walking and talking and singing and shouting on Heaven's Avenue. I'll be telling the story of his praise and glory. I won't have to be blue. I forgot where I was. I was singing and shouting. Take a stroll with me on Heaven's Avenue. I'll be walking and walking on the streets of gold. I'll be talking and talking with the saints of old. I'll be singing and singing with the angel band. I'll be shouting and shouting in a heavenly land. I'll be walking and talking and singing and shouting on Heaven's Avenue. I'll be telling a story of his praise and glory. I won't have to be blue. I'll never have a care, another burden to bear. Everything will be brand new. So come along, sing a song, take a stroll with me on Heaven's Avenue. So come along, sing a song, take a stroll with me on Heaven's Avenue. Avenue.
There we go.
It's a fun one to try to keep up with.
Should have got the one that had rollers on it.
Oh,
oh, they were. All right. Our text this morning is in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Thank you.
right. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 begins, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a good start, isn't it? "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Back in 1968, 44 years ago, God placed a burden upon the heart of a preacher from Missouri by the name of Orville Tuck. Brother Tuck came to California. He'd been here before, but he came here to build a church in Chula Vista. And he did. The Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church here is the result of his vision and of his preliminary work. Today we're celebrating the 44th anniversary. It's interesting to stop and think about how this all came about. I think we can see five definite steps in this, and I entitled my message, Five Steps to Evangelism. Because it all begins with a command from God. When you stop and think about it, why was Jesus sent into the world? John 3:16 answers that and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came to give life. John chapter 3, verse 17 says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to do that. It was condemned already. But God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. That was God's purpose in sending Jesus. Jesus was sent of God. So all this begins with him. Now, look at the ministry of the apostles, if you will. Jesus had multitudes of disciples. And out of those disciples, he chose 12. After an all-night prayer meeting, to be apostles. Now, the apostle means a sent one, a messenger who is sent. So Jesus told them to what? What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So they had a commission, didn't they? They had a command. They were sent of God. In Luke chapter 9, the Bible says he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. The apostles were sent. You read on into the book of Acts, and you find the Holy Spirit speaking to the congregation of believers at Antioch. And here's what the Holy Spirit told those people. He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," picked out two members from their congregation, "separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I, God the Holy Spirit, have called them." They were called of God. And then the Bible goes on to say that the church then laid their hands on them, Barnabas and Saul, and sent them away. They were sent of God. They were sent by the church. And they began the first missionary work as a result of God's command. They were obedient to the call of God to go into all the world. And that's the way this church started, with a command, with a clear-cut call of God to a man who was obedient to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. The burden was on the heart. The call from God was on the heart of Orville Tuck. So there's the command first. Well, secondly, there must be contact. Because if you get a command and don't do anything about it, it falls dead at your feet. What's a command without an obedience to it? Contact. I think about Jesus. He was sent of God. What did he do? He made contact with the people. He was out and among the people of Judea on a daily basis. He attended weddings. He visited the marketplaces. He went to the temple and taught. He went into the synagogues. He went where the people were. He made contact with the people. And because of that, there were multitudes of people who followed him. One day he went out into a desert place. Now, a desert place, that's a place where there's not very many people. He went out into a desert place. Maybe he went out there to be alone. He tried that several times. He was not very successful at finding a place where he could be alone. There were multitudes of people who followed him out into that desert place. So what'd they do? They had a picnic. He says, "Where's the picnic lunches?" Little boy says, "I've got a 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, "That's all I need. Bring it here." And he took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he blessed them and broke them and gave them to his apostles, and they fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. He made contact with those people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Acts chapter 2, we read about what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was a holy day for the Jews. They returned from all the provinces and other nations where they had been. They all came and congregated at Jerusalem. The Bible says there were a multitude that came together. So my, what an opportunity Now, when I look at this, here's a crazy thought that came into my head as I thought about that multitude of Jews being gathered together on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. Now, if I were a Muslim, I'd say, boy, this is a good opportunity. So I would strap on some explosives. And I would walk out into the midst of that multitude. And then I would push a button or pull a string or flip a switch or something like that and go boom! But those Christians didn't do that. Peter saw an opportunity here with all these people gathered together. And the Bible says that he stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and preached unto them Jesus. Amen. Multitudes of people got saved. You know, when Brother Tuck started the Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, what do? You just say, okay, God sent me here. I want to start a church. I started a church one time. I thought all I had to do was hang out my shingle. And when people heard I was in town, they would all flock together. Really, I thought that. I went out to Portales, New Mexico. Any of you know where that is? Of course not. One does. I went out there. And the first thing I do, I rent a building to meet in. And the building I rented was the First Methodist Church. They had a big building right downtown on the block. And they'd already moved out of it, they went out the edge of town, built a nice little brick church out there. So I had their building, their old building. I got a place to meet. I found a sign painter and he painted me a sign. And I put that sign right out there in front of that old Methodist church. And I sat back and waited for the people to flock together to hear me preach. Nobody came. Something's wrong here. So I started going up and down the streets and knocking on the doors and telling people, hey, I'm in town. I'm going to preach down here at this old Methodist church. Come on down. And you know something? After I made contact with the people, some of them began to come. You need to make contact with the people. And that's what Brother Tuck did. He got out and he knocked doors and he made calls and he visited prospects. And when the church was organized on the 2nd of June, 1968, there were 19 people of like mind who joined him as charter members of the Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Pretty good. But you've got to make contact with them. That's what the apostles did. So, you got a commission, a command to go. You make contact with the people. But what are you going to do? You're going to get up and talk politics to them? Are you going to get up and talk about how bad the economy is? You're going to talk about homosexuality and abortion and education and health care and all of those major issues? No. Look again at the ministry of Christ. Everywhere that he went, he communicated with the people. He told the people how to be saved. He urged them to prepare for death and for eternity. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, he that believeth in me shall never perish. I'm the good shepherd. And you know, that's the same thing with the apostles. When those disciples went out, they preached Christ. They told people how to be saved. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he didn't make a political speech. He preached the gospel. The authorities didn't like it. They came to them and put the apostles in jail and said, no more preaching in that name. You know what they answered him? All right. We want to be law-abiding citizens. We don't want to rub your fur the wrong way. We'll just keep our mouths shut. And we won't talk about Jesus anymore. Zip. No, that wasn't it at all. They said we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. And they went right out there in plain sight in the holy temple there in Jerusalem, and they began preaching again the word of God. They continued talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, how that he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day for our justification. 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven, and one day he's coming again. Oh yeah, persecution came. They got put in jail again. Persecution came. And guess what? All of the believers were scattered abroad. But the Bible says when they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8 talks about it. They preached the word of the Lord. They preached Christ. They preached the gospel. They preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They told the people, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. They had a message for the people. Peter went down to Caesarea, preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And Cornelius and his whole household were saved and baptized. Philip went up to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ unto those people. And the Bible says that the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake. Then after that, he went down into the desert. And down there he joined himself to the chariot of a man from Ethiopia who was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he said, who is the prophet talking about here? And Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And the man believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip baptized him, and the man went on his way rejoicing. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. They went over to Macedonia and into Greece. What were they doing? They were communicating with the people. They were communicating. Well, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. When Brother Tuck was pastor here of this church, he preached Christ and him crucified. And then a fellow by the name of George Poole, Brother Tuck's son-in-law, took the reins of this church for a while. And Brother Poole preached Christ and him crucified. And then since 1976, for the past 36 years here, I've been trying to follow in their footsteps. For 62 years now, I've tried to make it a habit of my life to tell people about Jesus. Because he's the only one that can save. All right. The gospel is preached. But what happens when the gospel is preached? The word of God goes forth like a sharp two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit of God. And that gospel message reaches the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, and they get converted. They get saved. There were multitudes of people who followed Jesus. I don't even know how many a multitude is. I just know it's a whole lot. Because it was a multitude when he fed 5,000 men besides the women and children with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But it was also a multitude when he fed the 4,000 men besides the women and children on 7 loaves and 10 small fish and a few small fishes, not 10. It was a multitude who gathered to hear Jesus when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people got saved. Multitudes. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the Bible says there were 3,000 people who gladly received the word and were baptized. Move on over a couple of chapters in Acts chapter 4. There were 5,000 men who heard the word preached through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and they believed. And they were saved. And in the latter part of that 4th chapter, after that 5,000, they just quit counting. And it says that there were multitudes. They had a multitude that believed. And then in 5:14, there were multitudes, plural. That means more than one multitude. Both of men and women who believed and were added to the Lord. And in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 1, it says they've already grown out of multitudes, and he says the number of the disciples was multiplied. Well, if you multiply by 2, you got twice a multitude, don't you? Multiply it by 4, you got 4 times. Multitudes were multiplied, and in Acts chapter 6 verse 7 the number of disciples was multiplied greatly. Each time you read about it, it just, it's like stairs, it just goes up and each one of them gets bigger. But that's the purpose of preaching the gospel, is to get people saved. Now, I cannot at this time give you the exact number of all of the people who have been saved in the past 44 years under the ministry of this church. We'll leave those numbers up to the Lord. But there's going to be a lot of people in heaven because of this church's ministry. I'll tell you that for sure. God has the records. And when you consider the value of even one eternal, immortal soul. Even one's worth it, isn't it? Even one. especially if it's mine. And here's something else, the last point I want to make. When the gospel is preached, and those who hear get converted, churches are congregated. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. Now the church is an assembly. It's a bunch of people who are gathered together. The Greek word for it is ekklesia. The word ekklesia was used not only for a gathering of people for religious purposes, but for any other purposes. If you had a picnic out here and you had a whole bunch of people, you had an assembly of people. That's an ekklesia. But the church that Jesus was talking about is his body. And he's the head of it. And it's a group of baptized believers in Christ who are assembled in his name. Some people, some of my dear friends, say the church was started on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Some of you may be dumb enough to believe that. I don't think you are. You've been under my ministry long enough to know better than that. I was reading, one of my dear friends wrote an article, and he is talking about the church being organized on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had been in heaven for a long time. He wasn't even there. And he said, I will build my church. And when you read in Acts chapter 1, and that's the chapter before chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, you get down to verse 15, and it talks about a congregation of people, believers, who were assembled together. There's 120. My, that's nearly twice as many as we have here. 120 people who were gathered together for prayer and supplication. And then in Acts 2, verse 41, it says that when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, that there were 3,000 souls who gladly received the word, were baptized. What does the rest of it say? And added to the church. Added to. You've got to have something to add to. And I think that 120 was what was added to. In Acts chapter 33, in AD 33, get my thoughts straight here. Simon Peter went up a little ways north to a place called Antioch. And he started a congregation, a church up there. And he pastored that church for 7 years. The disciples of Christ were first called Christians at Peter's church at Antioch. And do you remember Joseph of Arimathea? He's the one that went to Pontius Pilate after Jesus had been crucified and got permission from the Roman ruler to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and bury it in his own tomb that was hewn out of the solid rock there in the garden near the place where Jesus was crucified. What happened to Joseph of Arimathea? He left town. In AD 37, he went over to England And in the town of Glastonbury in England, he started a church. And the gospel was first preached there by him. 2 years later, he went over to a town in England called Avalon. And he started a church there in England. And then churches began to pop up everywhere as the apostles obeyed Jesus' commission. There are seven of them that were named in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That John, when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, wrote letters to. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then the letters, the epistles in our New Testament, most of them that Paul wrote were addressed to churches. The church at Corinth, at Rome, at Philippi, at Colossae, at Thessalonica, places like that. And today, who could possibly count the number of churches, assemblies of believers that are scattered throughout the world? You see, that's the result. God calls people. He sends them. They preach the word. They communicate the gospel. The people who hear get converted, and churches are established. And that's how come we're here today. Follow the steps that were set forth here in the scripture about starting a church. We thank God for this church and for each person that makes up its membership. Let's stand together. We'll have a verse of invitation. There might be somebody here today whose heart has been touched with this message. And you'd like to come. Whatever purpose it is that God speaks to your heart, if he wants you to join the church, you come. If he wants you to be saved, you come. Whatever it is, Brother Buddy is going to lead us here in an invitation song.
272.
We'll sing a verse of this. Give you an opportunity to come.